this is going to fit with the message this evening, but the article is titled "Why Christian Girls Post Seductive Selfies." You know, I make fun of it, but I've got my selfie pose, you know, the woman's selfie pose, you know, where she holds it up above, so it's like coming down on her, you know, with her lips. Okay, that's my imitation there of the woman's. But why do I know grown Christian women that do that? I'm not even talking like teenagers, grown Christian women posing like that. Now, what are they wanting? This is what the article discusses. I mean, everyone wants attention, so they obviously want attention. But ladies, you need to realize that you see an outfit as cute, and men don't see it as cute. Okay, if you ask any honest man in here, and he'll tell you, "Oh no, I'm not thinking that's cute." Okay, you need to cover yourselves up. Why? Because it's an issue of modesty. Why? Because you're seeking to please the Lord, not any man. You dress modest because you want to please the Lord, and because the Lord commands it. And I will teach us on modesty and the principles of modesty. But just, I know it's harder and harder just with the way society has put things and fashions. You know, you're like, "But I'm a size so-and-so." Well, you may have to get bigger so it doesn't fit wrong. I mean, I think my girls have to just about every day wear an undershirt, a tight undershirt. Because the clothing that they make, it's just going to be loose and low. So they have to wear an undershirt nearly every day in every outfit that they wear. Why? So if they like lean over, they're covered. I mean, that's just almost how it is today. So I just encourage you, read the article. It'll be a help, I believe. And it's going to go along with what we're looking at here. So if you would go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew 5 and verse 27. This is going to apply to both sexes, okay, male and female, but predominantly this is going to apply to men. And now I understand everyone deals with these issues. But it doesn't even just have to be this specific sin that's mentioned here. We could put any sin in there, and it could deal with that sin and the actions we need to take. But we're here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. The Bible says, again, we're at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking here. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee," excuse me, "pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Let's pray. Lord, I need you. I pray you'd help me, fill me with your spirit, Lord. Speak through me. Help me to say exactly what you'd have me to say, Lord. Not to say anything that I shouldn't. God, we need you tonight. I pray you'd speak to your people's hearts and just help us to humbly follow you. God, we need you. Help us to see our need for you and our need to just grab your hand and follow where you lead us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this "The Progression of Our Sin If We Don't Deal With It." We're looking at the idea that our thoughts turn to actions. Our thoughts turn to actions. That's what Jesus is dealing with right here. Now, as far as sin goes in the Christian life, anyone's life really, but I believe there's a breaking point, a point of no return. You know, many times, you know, you ever been on something? You know, how many of you remember maybe the first time you're going to jump off the high dive? Anybody remember that? You know, you ever watched a kid, you could tell it's their first time they're going to jump off the high dive. And I mean, they climb up the ladder like just timid and scared. And they just are like kind of, they get up there and they're just like, You know, and they're just like looking out at this thing, and you just see them start like just slowly kind of just going out to the edge. And I mean, they're just there just, and they just look down, and you know it's their first time, and you could tell that they're scared, and they just kind of like standing there, and they look over to like their mom or something or their friend or whatever it is, and they're just like, and they're like, go ahead, do it. And they're just like, and you know, there comes that point of no return. Once you take that step off, that's it. There's no going back. That's it. You've made that decision. And in your mind, you know that that's coming up. You're like, okay, I just got to go. I got to go. 1, 2, 3. You don't do it. You know, you're like, okay, I'm going to go. And they just keep building up to it. 1, 2, 3. And then they just don't do it. And then finally, they just 1, 2. And they just step off. And there's no getting back after that. It's going to happen. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I remember one time my cousin John, it was his first time diving off of the high dive. We'd been jumping off it a lot, but it was his first time diving off. And, you know, I'm not foolish enough to do it because I could see the disaster coming from that. I think I was 8 and he was like, maybe he was 8 and I was 10. I don't know, something like that. I forget exactly our ages. It was around that age. And we were getting ready to go off we were jumping off the high dive a lot. And then he was like, I think I'm going to dive off. And I was like, yeah, do it. I wanted to see him do it. I was like, yeah, do it. And I wasn't foolish enough to do it. But he got up there and we were just like, go ahead, do it. And we're like all cheering him on, you know, and he's there. And he goes and he just, you know, he goes. And I mean, arms spread like this. It was beautiful. I mean, it was beautiful. I'm like, this is going to be just wonderful. I mean, he's just going out like that, arms spread out. He's laying like this. And pow, belly flop. Oh, man, it was awful. He hit the water. I was like, oh, I mean, when he hit. And I just remember him coming out of the water just like in a crumpled ball, you know, just hurting his whole face and stomach and everything was just red as can be. But he got to that point of no return. He went for it. He just took the leap. In the Christian life, there's a breaking point, a point of no return in our sin. Our thoughts turn to action. Once we allow sin to get to a certain point, to get a foothold, the consequences are out of our hand and it's going to progress. God says, Galatians 6:9, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you're going to sow sin, then there's a consequence coming. You are going to reap something from it. But what I'm talking about here is as sin develops and it gets farther and farther, yes, there's a consequence for sin and it's going to happen. But you can get to a point where you're sucked in so far that, yes, God can intervene and turn you from that, but it's almost like you get to a certain point in this sin that you're going for it, and there's no turning you back. That's what I'm talking about here. There's a progression of our sin if we don't deal with it, and we need to deal with it early on. Most all sin starts in our thought life, and lust is no exception. Lust is a sin of thought. Most sin starts in our thought life. Maybe all sin. I haven't sat down and thought that out, but most sin, at least, starts in our thought life. By nature, lust is a thought. Now, as Christians, obviously, we shouldn't entertain those thoughts. We're commanded to cast them down. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, casting down imaginations, the things that we imagine, the things that we think of, we're to cast them down, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We cast those things down, and the verse goes on to say, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a conscious decision we have to make to bring our thoughts into captivity. We have to decide what we're going to think about. We have to tell ourselves what we're going to think about. Go with me to Philippians, if you would. Book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Cast down those things that exalt themselves against God. and bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's bringing our thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Truth, honesty, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Those are the things we're to think on. That's where we're supposed to bring and command our thoughts to think towards those things. That'll get a lot of video games out of the way. A lot of movies out of the way. Jesus warned us explicitly about this very thing of lust and the quick progression it can and will take in our lives if we don't deal with it. We just read about it in Matthew chapter 5. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. That's a pretty quick progression. Why? What does he warn? Lest thy whole body's cast into hell. If you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her already. A group called Proven Men Ministries commissioned the Barna Group to examine current pornography use. This is from 2014. Here's what Barna found. 64% of American men and 20% of women view pornography at least monthly. That's over half of men. 64% of men, 20% of women view pornography at least monthly. For Christian men, that number is 55%. Half of professing Christian men look at pornography monthly. 14 years ago, only one out of every three men had ever gone to a pornography site. So in 2000, only 33% of men had ever gone to a pornography site. But now, nearly one-third of men under 30 do it on a daily basis. On a daily basis. We better watch out because our thoughts lead to actions. I would never commit adultery. What are you thinking about? Yes, you will. Don't think you won't. If you're thinking about it, you will. If you think it can't get worse, the survey found that 18% of men believe they may be addicted to pornography. That's a fifth of men, 20% nearly, think they're addicted to pornography. My honest opinion is it's much higher than that. Much higher than that. I know the men I used to work with. And I know how they were. I know where their thoughts were at continually. I know exactly where they were at. And it's much more than 18%. I can tell you right now. That means that's more than 20 million men in deep trouble. 20 million men believe they're addicted to pornography. Obviously, lust is a huge problem in our media-saturated society. I mean, I used to pick up the residential garbage before I started this church here. So I was on the freeway every day. I mean, you know, Mondays you start out on the east side by the mountains and you just progress your way down to the west side by the end of the week. But the dump is way out here off Paseo del Volcán. They changed the name. What is it? Atrisco Vista is what it is now, but it's way out there. So every day, you know, twice a day, you're driving out to the dump. You can't even drive down the freeway without looking at what the Bible calls nakedness, without looking at naked women on the billboards. What? Well, promoting the godless casinos. And that's where they're at. It's everywhere. Our society is saturated with it. Media has saturated us with it. It's not just that it's coming after men for them to look with lust, but also all these pictures are put out there. And what does it do to the young ladies? It tells them this is the image that you're to look like. A godless image. The Bible calls it the attire of an harlot in the book of Proverbs. Go ahead and turn there. Let me see. Proverbs, I think we're going to want chapter 7. I'm going off memory here, so I may have to look for a second. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, and we're going to start in verse 7. This is Solomon giving some instruction to his son. Proverbs 7:7, it says, Solomon speaking here, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. What? Maybe someone under 30, a teenager maybe, 20-year-old. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He just lacks understanding. He hasn't any life experience. He doesn't really know any better. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner. Who? The strange woman, told us in verse 5. The stranger which flattereth with her words. So he's passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. When's he going? He shouldn't even be out there. It's in the twilight, in the evening. The dark night, anyway. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She was loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, I have paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. And she seduces this young man void of understanding. But what does it say? How is she dressed? She had the attire of an harlot. A harlot. A woman that's for sale. A woman that sells herself. That's what she was dressed like. She had that attire on. Ladies, that's the image that's put out through media. All the time. All the time. This is how you need to look. This is what's beautiful. This is what the image you need to aim for. And it's not the image that God tells you to attain. So you have to stop listening to that. You have to cast down those imaginations, and you have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And look at, what does Christ say? What does Christ lift up and magnify? And I didn't plan on talking about that this evening. Maybe I will next week. I don't know. About maybe we should talk about how should a woman dress and what does the Bible say about that. That way we know. But look, this woman had the attire of an harlot. She was dressed like a whore. That's what she looked like. So that tells me then that there can be the attire of a harlot, of someone, of a woman that sells herself. And most of the women in our society today are going after that. That's what this article's about. You know, the seductive selfies. Where are they getting that from? From Hollywood, from godless, wicked Hollywood. So it's not just that it's for the men dealing with lust, and that's a huge issue. I mean, that's gigantic. But it's also the image that's being portrayed to ladies that this is what you need to look like. And it's not. Don't fall for that lie. Don't follow the devil's lie, what he tells you is beautiful. Don't. You know, keep yourself covered. That's for your husband's eyes only. Say, I'm not married. I know it's for your husband's eyes only. When you do get married, it's for him only to see. Nobody else. Nobody else. Man, you make a covenant with your eyes. We're going to get into that. That I'm not going to look upon a maid. Look away. Look away. If we're to see God move in our lives, we need to face this issue head on and take the appropriate actions. We're first going to look at the seriousness with which God looks at adultery. It should go without saying that God is completely against adultery. I mean, I think we probably get that, but Matthew 5:27 again. He said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. What that? That's one of the Ten Commandments right there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what he's quoting right there. Said by them of old time. Who? God said it. Jesus is going to add to it, by the way. Just this right here deals with this fact that you've got people today saying, I'm under grace. I can do what I want. I'm under grace. Jesus expects more of people under grace than he did in under Old Testament law. He expects more of us. He ratcheted it up a lot. So he expects more from us than he did. He said so right here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, I can keep that. Yeah, but can you do this? Can you keep your eyes from looking and you thinking with lustful thoughts? Because that's the same as adultery. He said, oh, okay, that makes it, just lifted it up quite a bit more. God expects more from us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what God's prescription to deal with adultery was under the law? Anybody know? That's right. It was the death penalty. It's the death penalty for adulterers. Think about the woman taken in adultery. By the way, where's the man? Okay, that's a whole other issue. But think about her. She was brought before Jesus and they said, hey, she was caught in the very act. And Jesus, you know, he just kind of ignores them, stays there just playing in the dirt. And said, hey, Lord, what should we do? She was caught in the very act. And they were doing it to tempt him, to try and trip him up, see if he was going to stone this woman. And he says, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. And all of them, their conscience convicted them, probably because they'd set the whole thing up and didn't take the man, or maybe it was one of them or one of their friends. How would they know that they're in the act of adultery unless it was all a setup? Anyway, so the man's not there. Their conscience convicts them. They all leave one by one. Jesus looks up. He says, well, where are your accusers? She says, there's none. They're not here, Lord. What would Jesus have done had two of them stayed? She'd have been stoned. They'd have killed her. Why? Because he's perfect. He's going to keep the law. He wrote it. But they left. There was no witnesses. The law said at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's only can you prescribe the death penalty. There's two or three witnesses. There were no witnesses there. This woman was taken in adultery. They would have killed her. Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's how serious God sees adultery. And we play around with it all the time. How many men are looking at pornography, lusting at women walking down the street? And God says, that's adultery. He says, death is what's deserved for that. What's the seriousness of it? You're taking someone else's property. What? Yes. My wife's my property. And some other man wants to take her. He's taking my property. He's stealing what belongs to me. You're also potentially tearing apart what God has joined together. Mark 10:9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let a man take it apart, what God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. No man can put it asunder. No man can tear it apart. When we look, let's look at verse 28, Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Look, it doesn't mean that just any time you look at a pretty girl or something like that, that it's lust. It's very specific in what the Bible says. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. The intention in the mind is I'm going to look at her so I can lust after her. It doesn't mean you're just looking and you see a pretty girl and then you're guilty of adultery. No, that's not what it's saying. It's you're looking with the intent to lust after her. That's what it's talking about. So when we look with the intent to lust, it can quickly lead to the destruction of a marriage. Lust could be defined like this: your heart longing after something unlawful for you to have. Your heart's longing for what's unlawful for you to have. Again, it's not implying that if you just look at someone attractive, it's lust, but if you look to lust, with the intent to lust, having the intentional thought so you may think ungodly thoughts. Easton's Bible Dictionary said this of lust: lust, the origin of sin, has its place in the heart, not of necessity, but because it is the central of all moral forces and impulses and of spiritual activity. But it has its place in the heart. Proverbs 6:25 says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Don't lust after her beauty in thine heart. What did it say over here? Verse 28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is an inward sin which leads to the falling away from God. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It's It's an inward sin. Nobody sees lust. Nobody knows. You can't tell if someone's lusting. And I know mostly I'm dealing with men. I know ladies lust as well. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But for the most part, even just looking at some of the statistics I read about those that are hooked on pornography, it most definitely does affect men more. And by the way, God made us like that. I'm not saying He made us to lust, but He made us more where we are, what's the word I'm looking for? Women are more emotional, made up emotionally. They want the security and things like that. Men are more visual is the word I'm looking for. Men are more visual. And that's just the differences God made between us. He didn't make us to lust, but we're more visual than women are. Women tend to want more security and the emotion and the comfort of just the protection of a man and things like that. So here we are, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their thoughts, look at that. What they're thinking. Now also look at verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Where did it all start? Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Started in their thoughts. And it transitioned from there to where God said, okay, have at it then. You can have the uncleanness through the lusts of your own heart. It's an inward sin which leads to the falling away from God. God's judgment is more than skin deep. He always brings focus to our heart. Our heart's been called our processor, our decision maker, because that's where the decisions are made, in the heart. Matthew 15, 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What? It's thought. It starts with what we think first, and it goes from there. It transitions from there quickly to action. If you look to lust, God says you're an adulterer. It's the intent of your heart. Proverbs 6:29, so he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. What? He that goeth into his neighbor's wife. He thought it, and he's going to act out on it now. The judgment God recommends for an adulterer is the death penalty. We looked at that already. James 1:15, along those lines, says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is lust. It's going to lead from one thing to the next. It's quickly going to turn to action. It starts with our thoughts, but then it goes to action. That's why we have to be careful what we're thinking, the things that we think on, because they will lead to action. Hey, if I think about soul winning, if I think about walking with God, if I think on the things of the Bible, then guess what? It'll lead to some action. Amen. It works in reverse for the good as well, not just the bad. So that's why we have to get the junk out of our mind so that we can focus on the good, casting down imaginations. Because lust in our heart can progress quickly, we must take whatever action is necessary to stop this destructive evil. Look at verse 29, Matthew 5. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So what does he talk about plucking out? What does he say there? Somebody help me. Verse 29. What's he talking about? Anybody? It's okay to say it. What's he talking about? Go ahead, read verse 29. Tell me what he's talking about. What should you pluck out? Your eye. You should pluck out your eye. Okay, that's what we see with, right? Okay, now go to verse 30. How does it progress? What does he say to cut off? What's that? Your right hand, your hand. What is that talking about then? From our eye, remember, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, so what my eye sees can turn to thoughts, and then from my thoughts it can turn to what? My hand or action. That's the progression God's showing us right here. He's not just repeating the same thing two different ways. He's showing us what happens, how it's going to progress. When we look at His Word, that's what He's doing. He's saying, hey, if you don't deal with this thing with your eye, it's going to turn to your hand. If it gets to your hand, you got to deal with that thing. Why? What's the warning? That lest your whole body be thrown into hell. There's a warning, a serious warning the Lord's giving. Maybe He's talking to someone in here today. Maybe you need to think about plucking your eye out. And I'm not literally. But deal with the issue that's in front of you. Get your lust under control. Cast it down. God's showing us that what we look and think on will quickly lead to what we act on. It starts with what you see, but quickly turns to what you do. Turn to Deuteronomy 6:8. It's amazing how the Bible just fits together. Man, I love having a perfect Bible. I love having an every word Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll pick up in verse 6. I'm going to start reading. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Look at that. Wait a minute. What we think on is in our heart. Out of our heart comes adulteries, thefts, covetousness, all these other wicked things. But God says, wait a minute. The words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. What do we need to put in our heart? The Word of God. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just. Those are the things we need to think on. That's what we need to put in our heart, the Word of God. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Get this, verse 8 right here, what's he going to talk about? And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. There you go. What is it that's going to be in our hand and in our eyes? God's Word. Let God's Word dictate what our eyes see and what our hands do. Look at that. That's the difference right there. That's what we need to replace it with. Get the garbage out and fill it with something good. Same thing, though. He talks about our eyes and our hands. Same thing he's mentioning right here in Deuteronomy 6 can help us and prevent Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, or 29 and 30. If we fill our hearts with this, our minds with this, our actions with this, then it's so much easier to keep out that looking with lust, which leads to adultery. It'll lead to action. I guarantee it. Guaranteed. And you are not strong enough. You will fall. You will fail. You're not strong enough to withstand. Better people than anybody in here have fallen. We're going to look at one of them tonight. One example. 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you would, please. First John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. See, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Verse 2, here we go. Now remember, let's back up here. What does it start with? It starts with our eyes. Then what does it go to? Our thoughts. And then action, our hands. Verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he what? He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He saw. Now what do? You can't always help that. What should he have done? When he saw, he should have and gone back inside. But he didn't. What did Jesus say? You've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So David didn't do that. He looked and he looked to lust. So he saw. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. What he's thinking now. The thought. You see, he saw. It turned to thought. He's thinking about this now. He sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Okay, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, okay? And I read the verse earlier. Let me see if I can find it here real quickly, because I don't want to butcher it here. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So out of our heart proceeds adulteries and fornications. So Jesus, or David, I'm sorry, inquired after the woman. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Verse 4, and what happens? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. What happened? He saw, turned to his thoughts, and then it turned to action. This is King David, a man after God's own heart. And he did it. That means anybody in here is capable of it. You say, I'm not married. That's okay. You're capable of ruining a marriage. Any one of us. Any one of us. He saw. He inquired. He lay with her. It's a quick progression that Jesus showed us in Matthew chapter 5 as well. There's serious and eternal consequences if we don't take heed to God's warning. Jesus warned that your whole body would be thrown into hell. Proverbs warns about the destruction of your soul. Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Revelation warns about the lake of fire. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. That's why we need our sins forgiven, because if not, we're going to the lake of fire. We need the forgiveness that Christ offers. We need to be willing to take action quickly. Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, I made a covenant. I made a contract with my eyes. I am not going to think upon a maid. Because I made this decision. Why then should I think upon a maid? Covenant with your eyes not to look on that which can cause lust. Secondly, remove anything that causes you to offend. And Jesus said, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Remove anything that causes you to offend. The psalmist said, Psalm 101:3, it may have been David, I'm not positive. But anyway, regardless, it likely was King David. But he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm going to set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I'm not going to do it. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Isn't that what that whorish woman we read about there in Proverbs? The woman with the attire of an harlot, didn't she turn him aside? Come on. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know, this includes Facebook friends. I have absolutely no reason, and really neither do you, hooking up with old high school friends of the opposite sex on Facebook. You really don't need to. You're grown people, you make your own decisions, but that is foolish. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for your marriage to be destroyed. I'm telling you right now. You're asking the devil to step in. You're saying, hey, devil, get a foothold right here. Right here so you can ruin my marriage. Go ahead, I'm giving it to you. Right here, step in. No business. I've said this before. My wife has veto power on any friend I have on Facebook. In life, my wife has veto power over somebody. If she says, I don't trust that woman, my guard is up, my eyes are up, and if it's in any type of situation where I can, I'm done with that. Away. I would quit my job if it meant saving my marriage. What? Yeah, because my marriage means that much to me that I would quit my job. Look at Matthew 5, verse 29. Jesus was pretty serious here. I mean, if Jesus told you to quit your job, would you do it? How many of us would really listen to him if he said, quit your job? You say, but I don't have another job. He says, that's okay, quit your job. Trust me, I'm going to take care of you. If he told you, quit your job, would you do it? Would you say, oh no, Lord, I can't see that. That's not faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So would we follow the Lord and what the Lord tells us to do? Here's what he said, real serious. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Why, it's better, it's more profitable. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He's, get rid of it. Cut it. What does he say about the hand? If thy right hand offend thee. What does it mean? Offend thee. Causes you to sin. Cut it off and cast it from thee. He gets real serious about it. Hey, if your computer causes you to sin, cut it off. If your internet causes you to sin, cut it off. That's what he's saying. Get rid of it. You can tell if you're in the workplace and someone of the opposite sex is flirting with you. You know. You could tell. Maybe you're not in the workplace. Maybe you go to the grocery store or something. You could tell if someone's flirting with you. And just about everybody likes attention. You better guard your heart. There's not one person in here that doesn't like attention from the opposite sex. I doubt. I mean, maybe. But for the most part, we're made to be attracted to the opposite sex. That's natural. But God put bounds on it. And if you see if you bump into someone and something's said or something, you can almost ignore and just keep going. But if you work with that person and you see them day in and day out and it's happening, watch out. I'd quit my job if I was in that situation. I'd be gone. I'd rather be jobless than wifeless. Amen. We have to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Go ahead and turn there, please. I'd encourage everybody to memorize this verse. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means to guard. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, protect it, guard it, watch what comes into it. Because out of your heart are the issues of life. A great marriage come from your heart. Serving God can come from your heart. But so can theft, adultery, fornication. Jesus said it, out of the heart proceedeth covetousness, adultery, fornication, thefts, out of the heart. Men especially need to take these warnings serious or risk destroying your marriage, maybe your future marriage. You got to take this serious. God's serious about it. He's so serious about adultery, he says an adulterer should be sentenced to death. That's pretty serious in God's eyes. Why? Because he says, I joined those two together and you're trying to tear them apart. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But not man, not one man should be able to take that apart because God joined it. And God put them together. They're one flesh. You're not strong enough to entertain the lust, it will destroy you. Not one of us in here is strong enough. If you think you're strong enough, you lack understanding and you will be destroyed. You're not. I'm not. So what do? We protect ourselves. Separate ourselves. Keep the evil influence away. I'd rather hurt some lady's feelings and she be mad at me and think I'm a jerk than ruin my marriage. Like, if it comes to that, I don't care. I don't care. If I knew there was some Jezebel in our church, I'd run her out of here. If I know about it, I absolutely will. If there's some woman in here trying to ruin marriages or something and flirting with men that are married or something like that, I will run her out of here if I find out. We as a church should want that. Just get out of here, don't come back. I've seen it happen in churches. I've seen women come in and ruin marriages. So it's real. Oh well, if we hurt her feelings. I'd rather do that. A man too. If a man's coming in here doing that stuff, I'll run him out of here too. We're not going to have that. We need to guard our own hearts though. Keep that in check, because I know sometimes we can, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know, be careful of that. Don't ever talk, if you're having maybe, not even marital problems, but maybe you just got in an argument with your spouse, do not, I don't care who you are, do not talk to someone of the opposite sex about it, unless it's your mom or your dad, okay? Don't. And even then, don't even bring that, because then that's just going to cause family problems. All right? But don't talk to someone of the opposite sex. Why? Because they're going to sympathize with you and be like, it's okay, and all this, and then there's going to be an attraction or whatever, even if it's just an emotional attraction at first. You know, most adulterous relationships start because someone was just a friend. They're just helping them out. And then the emotions attached, and they just kept that thing building and growing. Why? Because it starts with what we see, goes to our thoughts, and then turns to action. Don't let it. Don't talk about marriage problems with someone of the opposite sex. Don't ever do that. You're doing that, you're kicking the door open saying, Satan, come on in, buddy. Come help out our marriage. He's, I got the perfect help for you. Here, I'll help you for sure. Guard your hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're the only one that knows what's going on in here and in here. You and God. Your spouse doesn't even know. You're the only one. You have to love God enough to want to follow and submit to Him. Cast down imaginations.